All right, you ready for a stupid joke? No? Okay, I'll see y'all later. I'm going to tell you a stupid joke anyway. All right, so there's two idiot carpenters working on roofing a house. And the first idiot was up there. He took out a nail from his pouch, nailed it in. He took out another nail, threw it away. Took out another, and they just kept doing this. He'd throw some away, he's nailed some. So the second idiot says to him, "What are you doing? Why are you wasting like half of the nails?" And the first carpenter says, "Well, some of them are defective. Like I take one out, it's aiming towards the house. So I put the, but the other one, pull out, it's aiming at me. It's defective. I can't put that in there." And so the second idiot says to him, "You're so stupid. Those aren't defective. The ones that are pointing at you are for the other side of the house." Okay, was that on level, was that level 10 bad or level 5 bad? Okay, all right. Construction projects are difficult. Not everybody's that dumb that works on construction projects, but construction projects are difficult. You're building something. All the details matter, including which way the nail faces. Like, we built this church building from the ground up. We built our previous building. Like, have you ever seen construction work getting done on a church or a house or something like that? There are so many details, and every detail matters. Thousands upon thousands of them, from nails to boards, and those boards become walls, and walls become supports, and the supports becomes a building. And today we're talking about risk is right, like we've been talking about in this series, and taking big risks is very cool. But what you need to understand is before you take a big risk for God, sometimes you need to start with little ones. If we want to build this giant church building, we had to start with a nail and a board. We had to start with a dollar. And eventually, we earned enough to build a huge thing. Are you following me right now? You start small, and then it goes bigger. And it's crazy how the thousands of little things that you do have brought you to the spot you're at right now. All those little things make up your whole life. I remember I was back in fourth grade, and that's fourth grade Jeff right there. And I was on top of a van during the 4th of July, and I jumped off the van, broke my arm really bad. It was a supercongular fracture of the humerus. And what some of my buddies who were watching from another vehicle told me is that my arm, like this part of my hand here, swung backwards and was like up by my shoulder. Isn't that great? And so I had to have multiple surgeries. The doctor said I almost lost my arm. So I finally had to go through months and months of surgeries and casts. And finally, I got the cast off. And then I broke my other arm the next week. And so I was in casts and surgeries like a lot of my fourth grade year. And basically, the rule was no sports for a couple years. I couldn't do any sports. So I really got into music at that time. I joined band, and I started practicing. In middle school, that's middle school Jeff there. And I became really good at trombone. I became really good at lots of musical stuff. So I did it more in high school, became section leader, got a college scholarship. I went to Tabor College, started majoring in music, met this girl named Meta, who's also really good at music. And together we started doing ministry. I became a worship pastor after I married her. And then after becoming a worship pastor, decided I should actually be like a full-blown senior pastor of a church. We started a Revolution Church here. Now you guys are here. It's crazy like how, if I hadn't jumped off that van in fourth grade, we wouldn't be here right now. Isn't that crazy? And if you wouldn't have done the 10,000 things that you did to get you to this spot, you wouldn't be here right now. It's crazy. It takes 1,000 little decisions to get us all to this point in life where we're doing what God wanted, or to this point in life where we're farther away from what God wanted. Little things become big things. You agree with me on that? Let's grab your piece of paper in that chair in front of you and write this one down. Little things become big things. Nearly everything in my life is the result. Okay, it's the result of thousands of little decisions, whether those decisions were right or wrong. Would you all agree with that? If you do, say yes. Yes. Right, you've never seen a marriage fail, like just fall down in one moment. Like there's no marriage where the couple was happy, their kids were happy, everything was going well. They woke up one morning and was like, "Hey, baby, how you doing? Oh, I love you. It's so good to see you. You know what we haven't tried? What? And we haven't tried getting divorced and cheating on each other. You want to try that? Yeah, let's try that." That's not how marriages collapse. Marriages collapse one little thing at a time. Some of you working on sobriety, you didn't wake up one morning and be like, oh man, you know, normally I get a McDonald's sausage biscuit for breakfast, but I think this morning I'm gonna try meth. That's not how that works, right? It was like a little tiny decision a long time ago, and then another one, and then pretty soon, like you're wrestling with your demons. And a lot of us have ended up in places where we feel far away from God. You find yourself in sin, but that's a result of thousands of little decisions, tons of thoughts in our own head, little actions we take one by one. This puzzle doesn't come down collapsing just because of one decision, but a whole bunch of them together. You made a choice to be at church this morning. So a couple times today, you're going to hear me say things like, and that's why you got to be at church. But I'm preaching to the choir. You're already here. Just pretend there's someone hearing this who's not you here today, okay? Because the point is, like, we got to make decisions. You made a decision to be at church. That's awesome. You're also going to make a decision tonight whether or not to look at pornography. You're going to make a decision tomorrow morning about whether to read your Bible. You're going to make a decision next Sunday about whether to be here again or not. In fact, let's write this down. The truth is, you are either developing or deteriorating spiritually. Developing is growing, deteriorating is falling apart. Developing or deteriorating. Will you all say, I'm developing or deteriorating? Please say that with me. I'm developing or deteriorating. One more time, a little louder. I'm developing or deteriorating. Listen, if you ignore this today, you're gonna continue to make lots of decisions totally unaware of the fact that you're deteriorating, not knowing how those little decisions have affected you. And 2 or 3 years from now, you'll be back in your old life wondering, why isn't God closer to me? Why isn't things going better for me? But if you hear this and you apply this today, and I mean all of it, in 2 or 3 years, you can be like, I am closer to God than I've ever been. My life's going better than it's ever been. And we're gonna talk about this through the example of a guy named Josiah. He was a king in Israel, Judah. He was a king for God. And he made some great decisions. He's one of my favorite kings in the Bible. I actually named my youngest son after him. Josiah is his middle name. King Josiah. So if you grab your Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I've got a Bible like this in the chair in front of you. You can turn there. If you've never used a Bible before, all you do is get this, turn to page 370. Very simple. You find the big old 34. That's a chapter number. Just turn, look at that chapter number, and we're going to start reading right there in the Bible. Like I said, this is about King Josiah, and that's a very unique king, but we're going to learn a few lessons from him today. All right, if you're watching online, you might have to go to Bible Gateway or follow a link on there, since you don't have this Bible. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. How old? Will y'all say 8 years old? How old was Josiah? He was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, that's a thing to take note of. Throughout the whole book of like Chronicles here, in 1 and 2 Chronicles, it talks about kings, and it'll say, so-and-so became king, and he was this old, and he reigned for these many years. Then it says, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, or, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So it's like telling you whether you should follow this guy's example or not. And Josiah did which one, right or wrong? Okay, so this is an example we want to follow. Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning the side to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, so how old is he now? Thank you, 7 of you know math. All right, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. Okay, so he's 16-year-olds. The Bible just says while he's still young, 16 is young in the Bible's eyes. But hear this, when he was 16, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, so now how old is he? 20, okay, some of you had to get out your calculator. All right, when he's 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, and idols. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them, smashed the Asherah poles and the idols. Those he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles. He crushed the idols to powder, and he cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land of the temple, he sent a guy who was son of another guy. And another guy, the ruler of a city, with the recorder to repair the temple of the Lord his God. They went to Hilkiah the high priest and gave him money that had been brought into the temple, which the Levites, who were the gatekeepers, had collected from the people of Manasseh, Ephraim, and the entire remnant of Israel, from all the people of Judah and Benjamin and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. These are cities or provinces. Then they entrusted the money to the men appointed to supervise the work in the Lord's temple. These men paid the workers who repaired and restored the temple. They also gave money to the carpenters and builders to purchase dressed stone and timber for joists and beams for the buildings for the kings of Judah that the kings of Judah had allowed to fall into ruin. The workers labored faithfully. Over them, to direct them, were Jahath, Obadiah, Levites descended from Merari, Zechariah, and Agai, descended from Kohath. The Levites, who were all skilled in playing musical instruments, had charge of the laborers and supervised all the workers from job to job. Some of the Levites were secretaries, scribes, and gatekeepers. Okay, so there we have it. You have this guy, Josiah, who became king at 8 years old, and he realizes the nation is in trouble. So he tears down the idols, and he builds the kingdom of God. So what's this all mean? Well, in the country of Judah, and the nation of Israel, they used to be Israel. They had split apart. Israel is really far off. They weren't following God. Judah wasn't doing much better. He becomes king, and the temple of God that was for the nation of Israel had become ruined. Now, when they first built the temple, it was massive. It was humongous. It was beautiful with precious stones and gold everywhere. But over the years, it lost the wow factor. I mean, we come to church and we're like, we want to have a nice building because we care, because this is God's household. But the temple for them wasn't just a place to meet like the church is for us. The temple for them was the actual presence of God on earth. God would dwell in that temple, they said. And so they wanted God to be there. So when the temple started falling apart and became a disaster, Josiah becomes king and he looks and says, this is not good. Some of the things that were happening in there, they had shrine prostitutes. That means inside the temple, there were literal prostitutes that people would sleep with to honor a false god. That was part of their worship of a false god. They had all sorts of Asherah poles, which was a false god, and they would make sacrifices to the god Asherah on there. The Ark of the Covenant, that was a really powerful thing that the nation of Israel would take into war, and God's presence was with it, and they would win the war. It went missing. It disappeared. Now, do you think all of that happened in one day? You think one day they're worshiping God in the temple, blowing trumpets, singing music, and someone's like, I know we're honoring God here, but what do you think? Just hear me out. Prostitutes. Like, do you think that's how that went? No. No, like little by little, over hundreds of years, they started to deteriorate. What do we say? You're either developing or deteriorating. If they weren't working on the temple, trying to serve God, it's going to fall apart and they're going to fall apart too. So let's write this down. King Josiah's early reign, the temple of God was in ruin and evil was everywhere because of many years of neglect and deterioration. We say deterioration is when things are falling apart, but you also need to understand that neglect, when you don't do what you're supposed to do, that leads to deterioration. Some people are like, well, you know, I'm not really trying to follow God that hard, but I'm not doing bad. If you're neglecting it, you are deteriorating. That's what happened to the temple. They neglected it. So it started to fall apart. King Solomon was a king who built the temple. He was supposed to be one of these great men of God. He was the wisest man who ever lived. King Solomon was famous. And then you know what happened to him? He married some women who didn't love God, and they got him to worship false gods, and that's when the temple started to fall apart. I'm serious, guys. Think about this. He was the wisest man who ever lived. How did he get off track? Had the wrong girlfriend. That's how he got off track. Guys, little decisions will lead you down the wrong path. Then his son, Rehoboam, continued to let things go bad, and people stopped attending the temple. And for years and years, it got worse and worse. You're either developing or you're deteriorating. Would you circle many years on your outline right here, this phrase? Many years. For many years, it was deteriorating. And this is the thing, because you're going to wake up tomorrow, and if you don't make any changes to follow God today, you might wake up tomorrow and be like, it's not that big of a deal. I haven't fallen apart. And you don't fall apart in a day. You fall apart in years of neglect. That's why you have to have years of discipline and obedience and making the right decisions. For some of you, you're in an addiction and it's hard to get out because you started when you were 14, 15, 19. It started small, but then it became a monster before you knew it. Interesting ages of those teen years. When King Josiah was 16. How many teens we got in here right now that are like between 14 and 18, somewhere here, yeah? Okay, yeah, a bunch of you guys. All right, 14 to 18, like he decided to seek God at 16 is what the Bible says. So I want you guys to hear, especially you teens, I want you to hear what he did at 16 stinking years old. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals, Baals are false gods, all these are false gods, they were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them, and he smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, the images. These he broke to pieces, and he scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed them. What does that mean? Not only did he break them and smash them, he took them, smashed them. He took the dust and the crumbs. He went over the grave of someone who'd actually worshiped the false god. And he's like, here, you dead person. Why don't you take your dead god with you? That's what he was doing. He was disgusted by this stuff. He wasn't going to let it happen in his country. And this is a hardcore risk. He took a risk to do this because do you think there was people in his country that were unhappy about what he was doing? Oh, yeah. Listen, you have a decision. If you want to make people mad because you do the wrong thing, or you make people mad because you do the right thing. But you're going to piss some people off no matter what you do. So you might as well piss them off by having your life go in the right direction. Let's write this one down, okay? There's another verse, and you got to hear this. He burned the bones of the pagan priests on their altar. He burned them. And so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. What does purged mean? Blah! Right, that's purging, right? Blah! He purged Judah and Jerusalem. He barfed up, he got rid, he destroyed all of the evil. King Josiah didn't just get rid of evil stuff. He tore them down, cut them to pieces, smashed them, etc. He even burned the bones of the false prophets. I mean, he was hardcore, man. So many people, when they want to get rid of a sin in their life, they're like halfway about it. Have you ever had someone, you know, or maybe you, like you're sinning on your phone. Your sin is causing you to sin. And say, I think what I'll do is I'll try to be better. I think maybe I should, I don't want to do it anymore, you know. I don't want to be a loser. Is that what Josiah would have done? Like, I'm going to try a little harder. If Josiah was sinning on his phone, what would he done? Yeah, he would have been like, bam, rock. He would have been like, he would call 18C and be like, screw you, blacklist me, right? Like, he would have done what he had to do to get rid of the sin. He didn't just try to get away from sin. He made it unavailable. That's why he destroyed the stuff. He made the sin unavailable to him. And do you think people hated him for it? Absolutely. Risk is right. He had to take a risk to offend everyone in his country. These were the idols that people worshiped. These were the gods that people served. And he destroyed them. He may have been the target of an assassination. I guarantee you he had people talking bad about him, but he had to take a risk. Risk is right. Will y'all say that with me? Risk is right. And that's good, but let's imagine he stopped there, okay? So he tears down some Asherah poles. You know, he tries to, you know, get rid of the Baals. He gets rid of the temple prostitutes. He keeps getting rid of all these evil things. What eventually happens? This eventually happens. He's gotten rid of all the bad stuff, but then you're left with that. If you go back to your house and you get rid of your Ouija boards, you stop getting high, you get rid of the friends who cause problems, you don't drink anymore, what are you left with? No, it's good to get rid of bad. A lot of times people come to church, they're like, okay, I'm gonna do this, and try to get rid of all the bad stuff. Then they're left with nothing. They're like, church didn't work. God didn't work for me. Like, no, bro, you have to get rid of the evil. Then there's something else you have to do too. So let's see what Josiah did at age 26. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and this guy to rule over the city with Joah, son of Jehoaz, the recorder. to, here's what he's going to do, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. They went to Hilkiah the high priest and gave him the money. So they took money because it takes money to repair the temple that had been brought into the temple of God. So what's going on here? Let's write this down and we'll understand. King Josiah, seeing the temple deteriorated, started to develop the temple. You're either deteriorating or developing. It's one of the two. So maybe you want to get rid of all the sin in your life, and if that's all you do, you're left with emptiness. What do you have to do? You have to develop too. You have to grow. Listen, every decision you make, every risk you take, is going to move you one way or another in life. Little risks, big fat risks, all the thousands of little decisions develop you or deteriorate you. I had a garage sale a number of years ago, and I don't know, maybe some of you have experienced this. I was like, oh, you know, I got a bike like out in my shed, so I haven't used it for a couple years. I think we'll sell that. So I go and I get the bike. No one has touched this bike for 2 years. So I pull it out, and what's the condition of this bike? Yeah, there's cobwebs all over it. The tires are flat. The seat is missing. There's bolts that are loose. And I'm like, how did this happen? Literally nobody touched the bike for 2 years. How does the seat go missing? But this is just what happens when you're not working on something. It naturally deteriorates. This is the second law of thermodynamics. It's called entropy if you're a scientist. Things deteriorate. They lose energy. They go bad over time. Things in your spiritual life, emotional life, financial life, everywhere in life, if you're not making progress, you're going to start losing. Let's write this down. Are my thousands of little risks, right, even the little ones, are they developing or deteriorating me spiritually? You have the option to take a lot of little risks, right? I'm not saying take giant risks yet, even little ones, like wake up in the morning, do your devotions. Why is that a risk? Well, you got to get up a little earlier, maybe a little less sleep. Maybe you've never done it before and your family's going to laugh at you. Do it anyway. Spend time in the Bible and pray. Join in a growth group. We got growth group signups out right now. This is a great coincidence. For a lot of people, joining a growth group is a risk. They've never done it. They're like, I don't know why. I would want to get together with people I don't know yet for 6 weeks and share my life with them and try to learn about God better. It's risk. But like we're starting them in 2 weeks. Why not jump out and take that little risk? Because you're either developing or you're deteriorating. Tithing, giving 10% of your money to God. That feels risky. Why not take some of these risks? Studying more, fasting, pursuing God are risks that you should be taking because you're either developing and getting closer to God or you're deteriorating. How many more times can I say that? Like, dude, we got to get this in our brains. That temple collapsed because they weren't purposely building it, and you will too. You'll find yourself far away from God if you're not pursuing him. Let's look at what Josiah did specifically. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and this guy, the ruler of the city, with Joah, the son of Joaz, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. We know that building the temple, the center of their spiritual life, is important for him. He doesn't just want to tear things down. He wants to rebuild the temple because that was the center of his spiritual life. What is the center of our spiritual life? It's the church. It's right here. This is God's household. It's us here together. Actually, the Bible, so this is the old part of the Bible, like 3,000 years ago. This is the newer part of the Bible. It says God's household, which is the church, right? Our church is God's household, not the building, but you and me here together doing the work of God together is the church. Is the church, is the household of the living God. And what is the church? It's the pillar and it's the foundation of truth. You ever feel like the world has gone crazy lately? Like the world doesn't know what's true or false anymore? I think a lot of ways that's because the church hasn't upheld the truth like we should. The stronger we make the church, the stronger the world will be, the stronger our nation will be. But people have left the church, and so our country is starting to collapse. Josiah's country collapsed. So he was like, we got to rebuild the temple. Got to tear down the altars, but more important is rebuilding the temple. Let's write this one down. Josiah worked on the temple. The center of the Christian spiritual life is the church. Right? So the temple, as you know, was ruined because they didn't consistently work on it. the consequence of thousands of decisions over hundreds of years. And like we said before, be clear, they didn't end up with prostitutes in the temple because they woke up one day and was like, what if we brought prostitutes in the temple? That'd be a good fundraiser. Like, no, it took them lots of bad decisions to get to that point. And I doubt you will ever wake up one day and say, you know what? Things have been going really well in my life. I'm never going back to church again. In fact, instead of going to church on Sunday, I'm going to stay home and watch porn. But one distraction in the temple led to another, led to another, led to another. And so Josiah, he wants to fix the temple. And so for hundreds of years, they're going to have to make small decision after small decision to develop the temple until it's rebuilt. And you and me getting together right now, this morning, this is the center of our spiritual life. And you made a small decision to be here this morning. Yes, that was one great decision to develop yourself. You need to make thousands of those small decisions. You need to re-engage here next week. You need to go to your growth group. You need to read the Bible. You need to pray. You're either developing or deteriorating. I was at a meeting with my daughter, Aaliyah, one time. Aaliyah's 20 now, but she was 9 years old at the time. And someone said to her, oh, your dad works at a church. Yeah, yeah. Is your dad on the worship band? Yeah, my dad's on the worship band. Oh, does your dad sing good? And she tilts her head and goes, ah, he plays guitar good. So, look, there's some things that you're never going to be amazing at in life, but getting close to God isn't one of those things. God has never made a person who cannot get close to him. You, no matter what you think about yourself and what you think about your abilities, you have the capacity and ability to be close to God, to know him, to serve him, to do good things for him. And being here is one of those things, that decision you already made, you're on the right track. But too often, we miss a week here, we miss a week there. You know, we jump out of growth group for just one round because it wasn't easy. You're either developing or you're deteriorating. And every single time, almost every single time, for the last 20 years, because Revolution's been here over 20 years, almost every single time someone's come to me and said, Pastor, I don't feel connected at church anymore. I feel like I don't belong there. Do you know why? It's been one of five things. Every single time for 20 years, without fail, it's been one of five things. I'm going to show them to you right now. We made a graphic about it. It's called the Healthy Christian Community Puzzle. A lot of you have seen this before. And this is talking about you're either developing or deteriorating. Every single time someone starts to feel far away from the church, like they don't belong here, is because they stop doing one of these five things. Either being at church on Sunday morning, participating in some of the fun events, like if you go to a growth group and they go bowling, you skip that night. Or we have fun events during the summer, you don't go to any of those. Or you're not going to growth group, you're not serving in a volunteer position, or you're not tithing. It's one of those five things. I promise you, every single time, for over 20 years, every single time someone's been like, I don't feel like I fit in here, they've been missing one or two of those five things. Why is it like that? Because this is how you develop spiritually. And if you're not developing, you're deteriorating. So that's why I'm like urging you. I'm like, please, I'm your pastor, please do these five things. It will change your life if you do all five of these for the next 5 years. It will absolutely change your life. In fact, let's get back to the Bible. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 34:9. See how this story keeps going. They went to Hilkiah, the high priest. They gave him the money. They've been brought into the temple of God, which the Levites, who were the gatekeepers of, and from, then it describes all the people who gave money. Okay, so what did Josiah and what did these people do when they wanted to rebuild the temple? They gave money. Josiah took the risk of developing the nation. And it wasn't just, okay, we're going to destroy the bad stuff. It was about putting his money into the right things as well. And your money is a major part of you being able to take the right risks and develop yourself spiritually. Let's write this down. Josiah and all the people gave their money for the development of the temple. And the Christian practice of giving financially is an important part of spiritual development. Risk is right. And the temple is either developing or it's deteriorating because people gave to it or not. Same with the church. Our church will either develop and become better or it will become worse based on if all of us here are investing in it or not. If we're taking the risk to give to God or not. I mean, our church does awesome stuff. We're having 7 baptisms next week. We're going to baptize about 50 more people this year. Like, that's really good. That's worthy of celebrating. There's a lot of churches here, they're not doing what God's doing here. So I'm like, I love being part of our church. But to make it happen, it takes you and me taking a risk and giving God what he's due. So Josiah, he starts the practice of giving money to the temple. And other people start doing it too. And pretty soon they can build or develop the temple with that money. Now, I'm not going to tell you, I'm not going to sit down with you and be like, well, I think you should give this much, this exact dollar amount. But in general, Christian theologians say the Bible teaches to give a tithe. What is a tithe? Anyone know? What? Yeah, 10%, right? So if I get paid $1,000, 10% would be? $100. Good job. Some of you still know math. All right. So $100 if you get $1,000. That's a tithe. And that goes straight to God. That's the most biblical number. Although if we want to do it really exactly like they did in the Old Testament, do you know how much money the Jews gave to the temple? 30% plus free will offerings on top of that. They would give 10% to the temple, 10% to the priests, 10% to God, and then they would give money to the poor, or 10% to the poor, and then they give free will offerings whenever they wanted to give to God on top of all that. It's like 30 to 40%. What happens in Christianity, a lot of us, we're not taught well enough, or the pastor doesn't talk about it, so we don't know, or we just don't want to take the risk. So we just do free will offerings. I put in $20 here, I put in $20 there, but I'm not giving God 10, I'm not taking the risk. Guys, take the risk. I'm less concerned with the exact dollar amount you're giving. I'm more concerned with, are you willing to go to the next level? Are you willing to start developing yourself, growing and stretching? Because you're either developing or you're deteriorating. Your money matters. What you do with your money matters. 2 Corinthians, this is part of the New Testament in the Bible. Whoever sows, and sowing is a farmer's term, right? It's like putting out seed, right? Whoever sows sparingly, so whoever doesn't put out a lot of seed, will also reap, and reaping means like get, sparingly. So if you don't put out a lot of seed, you're not going to get a lot back, right? If a farmer was like, I want to be the world's richest farmer, and he planted one apple tree, is he going to be the world's richest farmer? No, right? If you sow sparingly, you're going to get sparingly. If you don't, not going to get much. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart, right? Heart in the Bible is not just feelings. Heart is your thoughts, your attitudes, your decisions, and your feelings. So I says what you've decided in your person to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. This is why here we very rarely have an offering time where we're like, let's pass the buckets. Let's turn up the music. Please give more. Don't you love? You know, like we don't do that because that's like manipulating people. Here we want you to use your mind, right? God doesn't want you to give under compulsion because God loves a cheerful giver and God is able to bless you abundantly. What does that mean? When you give, God is able to take care of you. I've never, in all my years of pastoring, had someone come to me and say, Pastor, I started tithing like you said I should, and I lost everything. That's never happened. But time and time again, people come to me and say, I started tithing like you said I should, and you, let me tell you this crazy story that happened. And people talk about money that shows up out of nowhere. People talk about pay raise they get. They do talk about, I was on the struggle bus for a little bit because I didn't know how to make it work, but then God showed up. And listen, this is not a sermon on finances, but I will say this. Jesus spoke more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Why would Jesus talk more about money than heaven or hell? Because he knows that wherever you put your money, that's what you care about. And that shows whether you're going to heaven or hell. Risk is right. Develop in that area. Here's what Jesus said. He goes, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's say this part out loud together, okay? Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. One more time, I kind of started that kind of funny, okay? Ready? We're going to say it in 1, 2, 3. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right, so if you're putting all your money into motorcycles, you're really going to love motorcycles. If you're putting a tithe into God's kingdom, you're really going to love God more. You're developing or you're deteriorating. Jesus said it like this too. He's also talking about beyond tithing. He's sell your possessions, give to the poor. Because then you provide purses for yourselves that won't wear out. A treasure in heaven that'll never fail. Jesus also said it this way. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus knows it. And King Josiah knows it. And that's why Josiah started putting his money into the temple. He wanted his nation to be amazing. He wanted the kingdom to follow God. So he built it. He built it. Do you want to follow God? You got to build it. You got to build it in your life. We know risk is right, but we also know giving your money away feels risky. It feels a little scary to go, okay, God, I'm going to give, if I make $1,000, I'm going to give you 100. That is a lot of money. It feels risky, but why not? Just try. See what God does. Little risks over time build something powerful. Maybe you're only throwing, you know, $20 a week in the offering or something like that towards God. And you're trying, but you know, it's not a tithe. Why not just go to $50 or $100? Or maybe go to 10%. Or maybe you're already tithing. What if you tried doing 12%? Like you're either developing or deteriorating. I tell you what, I've never had someone give a lot of money to God and come back to me and be like, it didn't work out. But consistently have people come to me and say, I've been tithing for 15 years now, and God has always given me what I need. I have never lacked a thing. Friends, God will take care of you, but you gotta take the risk. You gotta develop spiritually. You're either developing or you're deteriorating spiritually because of what you do with money. Now, it's not just money. There's other stuff in this story about Josiah too. So let's look at what else he says. This is verses 10 to 12. Then they entrusted the money to the men appointed to supervise the work on the Lord's temple. These men paid the workers who repaired and restored the temple. They also gave money to the carpenters and builders to purchase dressed stone and timber for joists and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had allowed to fall into ruin. What's happening here? If you continue to read, it says they labored faithfully. You say labored faithfully? They labored faithfully. All these people come to the temple. They're all working and they're all serving. Then even after it's built and they don't get paid for being there, they still show up and they still serve and they try to follow God. What's going on here? Let's write it down. Josiah and all the people labored faithfully. It means each person did what they were skilled at, whether it was leading or carpentry or whatever. Christians are also called to serve in the church according to their ability. So Josiah and those people, they served in the temple. Why? Because they wanted the temple to succeed and they wanted their lives to matter. This wasn't a sermon about money and this is not a sermon about serving and volunteering, but I will say this, those who practice and develop the practice of serving in a church will continue on that church far longer than those who don't. If you're here and you're like, I want to be here in 5 years and I want to be following God 5 years from now, you need to be serving. If you're serving and you're giving, you are more likely to be here in 5 years than someone who is not. It's too easy if you're not involved to skip once in a while. And suddenly it's been a month and suddenly it's been a year and then 3 years. I was at like Walmart one time. This person came up to me like, Pastor Jeff, how are you? And I was like, who are you? And we talked a little bit. And they're like, I go to Revolution. That's my church, man. And they're like, I was thinking the other day we should have this band come and do a concert for the church. I'm like, oh, cool. I'm walking away from that conversation. I'm like, wow, they like, the way they talk, like they're here all the time. So I went and looked up their name in our software to try to jog my memory of who they were. They hadn't been here for 5 years. But they still considered this their church. They still thought, I'm a regular attender. I should get a band to come to my church. Guys, that's not an accident. You're either developing or deteriorating, and very few people are aware of when they deteriorate. Do you know that's true? Just shake your head if you know that's true, right? Very few people are aware of when they deteriorate. It's not a coincidence that Josiah is like, I'm going to develop my spiritual life. So then he centers his life on the temple, he invests his money, and he invests his time, because those three things matter. Those things and the habits around them will actually create your life. It's not merely about money. It's not merely about serving, but it's the result of the thousands of decisions you make tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, next Sunday about giving, serving, and being here around the people of God. That will change your life. Let's write this. This is actually how we put it. Josiah is building his life around the habits and the disciplines that keep God a priority. Discipline isn't like, whoosh, you've been bad. Discipline is like, I'm going to discipline myself to go to the gym, and I do it, All right, so I'm going to read this again. I'd like you to say habits, and I'd like you to say discipline. Josiah is building his life around the and the that keep God a priority. A lot of people complain about not knowing God better, but they're not doing the habits or disciplines they need to do. I got a car, and it ran out of gas, and I didn't feel like going to the gas station, and now my car won't start. Isn't my car stupid? I joined Weight Watchers to lose weight. They have weekly meetings. I went once a month. It doesn't work. I got a job. My boss told me to do 10 things. I did 5 of them, and he fired me. What a butthead. If you only build halfway, you aren't building. If you only build halfway, you can't complain that you don't have a view from the top. Are you following me? These are habits. These are disciplines and habits that create your life. And if you only go halfway in, you're only going to get half the results. God wants to develop you. See, that's why we have to have the growth groups. That's why you need those jerk friends in your life going, bro, why didn't you read your Bible last week? Come on, man. Every single week, we need people pushing us. If you're not getting anything out of your growth group and you're going there every week, you're probably not being honest about where you're at in life, your struggles and failures. If you're talking to people who are trying to push you and you're there every week, you're being honest, you're going to develop. That's how it works. If you're giving and serving and going to growth groups, you're gonna grow, period. End of story. Let's write this one down. Practical application. I must develop spiritual habits that connect me with God. Habits include things like attending church weekly, giving financially, growth group and serving. More habits. If you're doing all of those, then here's some others you should start doing. Read your Bible every day. Actually study the Bible. Like, don't just read it. Like, sit down, open it, get a book out. You know, you can go to rev.church/books. Rev.church/books, and you'll find a list of great books to read. Prayer. Every day, fasting, that's when you don't eat and you spend time with God instead for a whole day. Solitude, getting alone with God. Bible verse memorization, lock it in your brain. Let me see what comments and questions we have. If you have a comment or a question, you can send it to, email it to ask@reva.church. You're supposed to add the jingle blocks back up to the top of the stack. Okay, but then my analogy wouldn't work, you jerk, all right? Josiah would have called the Baalicoms to disconnect his, if he was doing bad on his phone, sure. Can you explain the prosperity gospel and their wrongdoings for those who may not know the difference between biblical giving and prosperity giving? Okay, so there's a lot of churches called prosperity churches that they preach a prosperity gospel. A really short, if you want to know if you're going to prosperity church, and you should never go to a prosperity church. It sounds a lot like this. God's gonna bless you, and God's gonna raise you up, and God will be proud of you, and like that's all they really say. And they never get to, and if you sin, you're under the judgment of God. Like you hear stuff here every week about, right, we're sinners. Jesus went to the cross, he died for our sin. If you give your life to him, ask for forgiveness of sin, then you will be saved. If a church never says that, they're not saving people. It might be baptizing people who believe, if I get baptized, I will receive more blessings from God instead of I'm being baptized because I want to die to myself and follow Jesus. A prosperity church will teach that if you give to God financially, then God's obligated to give back to you financially. Well, that's crap. God's in charge. He's not obligated to do anything, right? Right? He tells us, we will reap what we sow. But that doesn't mean if I give God 20 bucks, he's obligated to give me 100. That's not what that means. It means if I sow lots of good things for God, then I'm going to reap good things from God because that's how the world works. The Bible actually goes on and says, if you go to a church and you're not giving financially, he says that you are mocking God. What that means is if you go to church and you take, I take the sermon, I take the groups, I take whatever, and I'm not giving financial, I'm mocking God because God says, I want you to give and I want you to grow. And if you go, well, I want to grow, but I don't want to give, you're mocking him. You're giving him the middle finger while taking stuff from him, right? So the Bible isn't saying, when you give, you're going to get back twice as much. The Bible's saying, when you give like you're supposed to, you're honoring God. And when you honor God, that's going to be a blessing in your life and you're going to grow closer to God by honoring God, right? We reap what we sow. It's not God's always going to bless you no matter what. Some of us are going to take a risk and eat microwave popcorn. Every week. That's not a risk. That's a sin. Okay, if you're new here, I love popcorn. I love popcorn, but I hate microwave popcorn. It's like, could you imagine someone who like microwaves their steak? Could you imagine that? Like, how would you like your filet mignon? You're like, medium rare, please. Okay, 2 minutes, beep, beep, beep. Like, what? That's how I feel about popcorn, okay? That's not how it should work. It's not a risk. Okay, enough of that. Let's get back to the sermon here. All right, so we got to develop spiritual habits that connect you with God weekly, giving financially, all those sorts of things. And actually, if you got your outline, I'd love for you to circle the word growth group on there because growth groups are happening in 2 weeks. You got the sheets in front of you. I don't think it's a coincidence. I didn't plan for this sermon to be this week right before growth group started, but I think this is God. Right? You got the growth group sign-up sheets in front of you. All you do is you find the group you are willing to try out. Then you put that number on your red card and put the red card in one of those red boxes. That's it. It's so easy to try. Then the growth group leader is going to get a hold of you. Growth groups are like groups of 5 to 15 people. They meet at someone's house or they meet here at the church. They meet once a week. They go over what we talked about in the sermon. So if we had growth group this week, they might say, okay, so Pastor Jeff and King Josiah, we learned about taking risks, about tearing down sin and building God's kingdom. It might be questions about that. You're going to answer questions. They might be like, okay, well, who wants to do better at tearing some sin out of the life? And you might be like, well, I'm going to need to get rid of my phone. What are you going to do? You're like, I'm going to find an AK and I'm going to shoot it. Okay, great. Next week, you can come back and be like, did you find an AK and shoot the phone? You'd be like, no, I only had a 9mm. They'd be like, that probably works. You know, you're just going to make commitments. You're going to follow up with you. It's not always about guns. That was a joke. But they're going to follow up with you. Did you do it? Why not? And you're going to share prayer requests. Like you heard my wife this morning talk about when my dad got sick in the hospital, how my growth group has been checked. We haven't even had growth groups the last couple months, but the people who were in my last growth group, they followed up with me all summer long, phone calls and text messages. How's your dad doing? How are you doing? We need friends. We need God. And we need people to push us. You get all three of those in a growth group. Take a risk. You know, I married a pretty amazing woman, Meadow, and I met her in college. And when I decided I wanted to ask her to date me, to be my girlfriend, I actually wrote her a song. So I take her outside to a lake and start a fire, and we got this campfire, and I start playing my guitar. I'm like, hey, Meadow, I got a song. I start singing. I'm just singing. It was probably so awkward for her. I'm singing about how she's beautiful, and I really like her. And then I get done. I'm like, will you date me? And she's like, I'll date you. And obviously work, so I'm married now. What's up? And so, like, I'm spending time with Meadow. It's going really well. But could you imagine, like, I sing her the song, and then she says, yes, I'll be your girlfriend. And I'm like, great. And I walk away. I stop buying her things. I stop talking to her. I won't go on walks with her. Is that how relationships are supposed to work? No. That's deteriorating because that's not a relationship. And my wife, she loves going on walks. She loves hiking. For our 25th anniversary this year, this is how we decided where we were going to go. My wife said to me, Jeff, we're going to Glacier National Park and hiking mountains for our 25th anniversary. Yeah, baby. Do I enjoy hiking? I enjoy the idea of my wife. I love my wife. So I went to the YMCA and I started working out every day. I got on that treadmill. I brought mountain boots. I wore the mountain boots on the treadmill. I walked at an incline every single day. And I was like, this sucks, but I love my wife. Why? Because we do what we have to do to pursue the things we love. You were designed that way, to invest your time, your money, your energy, your passions in the things you love. A lot of people think if I'm not doing anything wrong, then God's fine with me. How would that work in a marriage? Meadow, I know you want to go on a walk with me. I'm not willing to go on the walk with you. And here's why. I didn't cheat on you last week. Does that work in a marriage? No, that's not how marriages work. And it's not how God works either. You don't say to God, God, I'm fine because I didn't sin as much this week. You say, God, I'm closer to you because I've developed the habits that get me closer to you. You need to tear down the sin and build up the kingdom of God. And you're either developing or deteriorating. Tomorrow and next week and the week after. Let's pray. God, we want to be closer to you. We all want to know you better. So in our hearts, Lord, help us to work on developing. in our hearts, help us to work on those practices that get us closer to you, everything from growth groups to giving to serving, Lord. Help us to pursue you as hard as we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go do it.